Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us. It's been a while since we've been here in the studio, Rick.
Yeah. Several weeks.
You know, before we get started, just a couple of things. I would like to tell our listeners that we have a new schedule. If you look at the go to the New Visions Radio website, you're going to see a new schedule for Prophecies of Hope. Mm. We're broadcasting now on Thursdays at 7 p.m. Pacific Time and 10 p.m. Eastern Time. Also, we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity, Michael Knight and his crew.
That's right.
We're hoping, too, that doing this earlier in the evening and later in the week, we have quite a few listeners, but we're hoping that will grow, and I think it will, as people get used to that time slot. We also want to invite them to our website.
Yes, that's right. They can go to prophecyhope.com, and they can email both of us. They can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Also, today, what Rick and I are doing is we're doing a program on, what's the title of our program today, Rick?
Eternal Resolutions.
Eternal Resolutions. After we open with prayer, you're going to give us a little explanation of that. And you can also go to the website and hear the sermon that Rick gave this past Sabbath. And it was very, very good. It was on this very topic. I really enjoyed it. It's already posted on the website. But sometimes people don't have a chance to do that, and that's why we're discussing it today on the air.
That's right. Sometimes it's difficult to sit and watch a video. And we're going to give the same information that I gave straight from the scripture this past week on Saturday. And we'll probably expand on that information.
Okay, very good. So we need to have God's direction. Would you open with a word of prayer for us?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads in prayer to not only worship you, but thank you, we want to ask you for our blessing as we open your word. Father, we do thank you for life and for health, for this program, and for your word, and for the Son that you have given us, your only begotten Son. Father, send your Spirit to be with us as we search your scriptures. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, I know that a lot of people have New Year's resolutions this time of year. It's 2015. It's hard to believe.
It is hard to believe. It seems just like yesterday we were worried about Y2K.
Yeah, remember that? Right.
That was more than 15 years ago.
It's so hard to believe. Mm. In fact, I spent a lot of money on computers and upgrades for my business because they said everything was going to shut down. And it's funny because the computer that I had then is still functioning with the same old software.
That is funny. I think maybe they schnookered all of us into buying new things, yeah. New software, new computers.
It seems that way. And so each year, I hear this all the time. In fact, one of the guys that works with me today, he showed up to work and I said, wow, you're on time. He said, yeah, this is my New Year's resolution. I'm going to try to be here on time every day.
Wow.
And I wonder how long that'll last.
Through the week, maybe?
Yeah, what's been your experience when people make a resolution?
Well, I can only speak for myself. And some of the things that I have determined that I'm going to do is definitely lose some weight. I'm not grossly overweight, but I'm right on the border between overweight and obese. So,
and I'm terribly obese.
I haven't done a great job in the past of losing weight.
Yeah.
When I've determined to do that. And I think part of that is because I tend to diet rather than trying to make a lifestyle change. Mm. And I think that's a big mistake. But the message that I gave this past Sabbath was all about our spiritual life, mm-hmm. rather than, I guess, what we would call the secular things that we're usually involved in with New Year's resolutions.
Right.
Maybe it could be quitting smoking or, you know, a better diet, what we eat and what we drink, mm-hmm. losing weight. Those are very popular things this time of year. In fact, if you watch television at all in the past 3 weeks, the number of commercials that we see having to do with weight loss, exercise equipment, the local gyms even have commercials that they put on the local stations here in Virginia.
Right.
And it's just expanded so much because they realize that people overeat, they overindulge during the holidays, and now here's the beginning of the year. They're feeling guilty for all those things.
Right. That's true. That's true. These things are all temporary, these resolutions in this world that we make, because we're only here for a time. But your lecture that you gave, the sermon that you gave this past Sabbath, and the title of this presentation is Eternal Resolutions.
That's right.
And I think, you know, we have this short-sightedness, don't we? Everything's got to be now, it's got to be fast, and I want it right away. But eternal resolutions is something that can begin now, but it can last forever and ever.
You know, it's interesting. You just said that. I remember something Jesus told his disciples. He said, "The kingdom of God is within you."
Mm-hmm.
And I've always taken that to mean that it was right now. It was beginning right now.
That's right.
If we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and all the things that he represents and he taught, then our eternal life starts right now.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter whether we die in this life, we have the hope of resurrection.
That's right.
Because of those things. Also, I was thinking when you were speaking that, you know, the youth, when I was quite a bit younger, I'm in my late 40s now. When I was quite a bit younger, I didn't think about eternity so much. I didn't think about eternal consequences of the things that I did.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that, you know, with things that have happened in my family and some struggles that we've had lately, it's easy to put an emphasis now on eternal things.
Sure.
Rather than just temporary, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? The weight that I have on those things. So.
Right. Yeah, it's amazing. The closer we get to our mortality, the more eternity is appealing to us.
You know, I couldn't have put it better than that. I want to start out in the book of Exodus.
Okay.
And I'm going to have you read from Exodus chapter 19. And for Bible students, this may be a familiar passage of Scripture. Let's just think about what you're reading, the plain, clear reading of the Word here, Exodus 19. And Mark, if you could read starting in verse 1, I may stop you as we go along.
Okay, that'll be fine. You just stop me whenever. Exodus 19, verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Bible.
Okay.
It says, "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, and had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'"
You can stop right there, Mark.
Okay.
Take a look at verse 5. This is a logic program. Anyone that's done any computer programming, they know what an if-then statement is.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Okay? Here God gives the children of Israel an if-then. He says, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people."
So this is something that is conditional.
It's conditional. That's right.
Okay.
They've got to uphold their part of the covenant, though.
What you're saying, when you say a covenant, you're talking about an agreement.
An agreement between God and his people.
Yeah, it's almost like a contract.
Yeah.
If you hold up your end of the bargain, I'll hold up my end of the bargain, and this relationship will work just fine.
And what's beautiful about it, if they had kept up their end of the bargain, they were going to be kings and priests, a holy nation.
You know, this is, you mentioned this too in your sermon this past Sabbath, that this is mentioned elsewhere, this kings and priests. Are you going to bring that out a little later?
I will. We'll get to that, hopefully, if we have time today.
Okay, we'll get to it. I'll try to make sure.
So what's interesting, you have to keep in mind, this is Exodus chapter 19,
right?
And God has not given them the Ten Commandments. That's in chapter 20 of Exodus.
Okay.
So he's telling Moses all the things that he wants the children of Israel to know.
Okay.
He's setting this all up with Moses.
Now, before we go on, I'd like to just clarify something.
Okay.
You and I both agree that the Ten Commandments were in existence at this time. He just hadn't given it to the people of Israel after they had been indoctrinated through the Egyptians, correct?
You know, that's an excellent point, Mark. I agree with that. Listen, when Joseph came and was in Egypt and was the second in command in Egypt,
right,
that was more than 400 years, if I'm not mistaken,
yes,
before this account right here of the Exodus.
That's right.
So these people had lived under Egyptian rule for 400 years, and they really had forgotten the true God. And all of his ways and all of his commandments and judgments, they really had forgotten a lot of those things.
Through the generations.
Through the generations, right.
That's so right. It had just been lost.
Mm-hmm.
So he was going to re-instruct them in his ways and try to get rid of their old indoctrination of the land of Egypt.
Mark, maybe you and I in a past program have talked about the eternalness, if that's a word, of the principles of God's law.
Yes, we have.
And we've discussed those things in the past. I'm sure most of our listeners know the story of Joseph,
mm-hmm,
when he was approached by Potiphar's wife and she wanted him to commit adultery with her.
Right.
He refused and said, "How can I sin against God in this way?"
That's right.
So the element of, or the sin of adultery was a principle that the people of God knew and understood, along with all the other things written down in the Ten Commandments 400 years later.
Okay, so they knew those things way before this, but after having been in captivity for all of those years, parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had lived and died, and these things were forgotten because they were pretty much indoctrinated in false doctrine.
That's right. All the pagan gods there in Egypt, I'm sure they were following after those gods in one way or another. And God was trying to teach them his way, a pure way.
Okay.
And that's really what he's telling Moses here up on the mountain.
That's it. And if you've come back to the way that I want you to live, you can be kings and priests. That's where we left off, right?
That's it. Verse 6 and now verse 7.
Verse 7 says, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord."
Mark, I want to stop you and make sure that people understood what you just said.
Okay.
In other words, they said, "We're going to do it. Whatever God tells us to do, we're going to do it." It's like they're putting their fists in the air that's saying, "We have the power, or we can do this." You know, I can just imagine that, maybe.
Well, they probably felt confident, too, because they had seen all of these things happen just prior to this.
All the miracles.
Sure.
With the 10 plagues that were spread out upon Egypt, all the miraculous things that God had done to lead them out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, all those things.
From reading this account so far, it doesn't look like he's twisting their arm. They're willingly and willfully saying, "Yes, we're going to do this."
It seems like they want to put their best effort into it.
It does.
Just like we want to put our best effort into our New Year's resolutions.
That's true. We do,
this is
we?
The point of what I'm trying to say.
Okay.
Here.
That's good. So,
okay,
pick it
verse
up here.
9.
Verse 9. Okay. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'"
Okay, you can skip down to verse 14.
All right. It says, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up.
Can you imagine this? We've all seen pictures of this Mount Sinai out in the desert,
right?
And I believe it's in the Arabian Peninsula. And it looks deserted, you know, not a lot happening out there these days. But can you imagine a million people camped at the base of this, or more, camped at the base of this mountain, and they have just told God they're going to do everything that he says. And now God says, okay, you've been sanctified, you've washed your clothes, it was a ritual washing. And so he says, they're ready. So he calls Moses, his servant, back up to receive the Ten Commandments.
Right.
So, and they have told God, we're going to do everything you tell us, no matter what that is.
Right.
Now I'd like to turn over to the rest of this account in Exodus chapter 32.
Okay.
And we'll see what happens with the children of Israel after Moses goes up on the mountain.
All right, Exodus 32, what verse?
I think you can start in verse 1.
Okay, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him. Now, who was Aaron? Can you explain that?
Well, Aaron was the brother of Moses.
Yes.
But he was also made high priest by God.
Okay, I believe Aaron was older than Moses, wasn't he?
I think you're right. And the point is, Aaron is basically the one in command of all the people now that Moses is up on the mountain.
So it says here, again, we'll just pick up at the beginning of verse 1 again.
Okay.
Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.
I want to stop you there, Mark,
okay.
Because they're giving credit to Moses for bringing them out of the land of Egypt when it really was all of God's power. I want to point that out. But let's keep going.
Yeah, they did say that, didn't they? That Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt.
Yeah, it was God who brought them out of the land of Egypt.
Yeah.
Moses was just the facilitator, so to speak. Just like it is God that created us and redeemed us, but it's done through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this is really, Moses is truly a type of Christ in this way.
Yeah, I would agree with that. So I think there's a good lesson in that. You know, we tend to give people sometimes the credit for things that God has done, or take credit ourselves for something that God has done. I know I'm guilty of that.
Yeah, me too.
Let's see, where were we there?
Verse 2.
And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Wow, how sacrilegious is that?
Man, they're giving this man-made carved image credit for something it cannot even do.
For something that God himself did.
Right.
So let me point this out.
Sure.
The people at the base of the mountain, they said, we're going to do it. It's within our power to do it. We're going to do everything God wants us to do. But after just a few days, I think it's about 40 days that Moses has been up on the mountain.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't know what's happened to him.
Yeah, they think something's wrong, or he's dead, or he just didn't come back, or something, right?
So they're going to break God's law right here. It's amazing. Hmm. It's kind of like us with our New Year's resolutions.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. So where do we pick up here? Verse 5?
Verse 5.
Okay. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
It's just amazing to me. They really want to worship the true God.
Because
yeah, I think it says they're making a festival to the Lord. That's Jehovah, the true God. But man, are they doing it in their own way?
You know, Rick, I see this happen a lot today, even within churches, where they'll adopt or they'll take on a tradition or they'll celebrate something that really we have no business celebrating according to Scripture. And it's really troublesome to me, especially when I look at this. And it wasn't just the matter that he had a calf, but he also built an altar before it.
Right.
Which shows that this is certainly a form of worship.
Form of worship, that's right.
False worship.
You know, it can be compared to what Cain and Abel did. You know, Abel made the proper sacrifice back in the first few chapters of Genesis. He brought a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to God, which is what God had taught Adam and Eve.
Right.
But Abel wanted to worship God in his own way. And brought the fruit Cain. Of his hand.
Cain That's, did.
Cain yes. did, excuse me. Cain wanted to worship God in his own way and brought the fruit of his hand, the things that he had cultivated from the field.
Yeah.
And that sacrifice was not acceptable to God because God had told them what would be acceptable to him.
Yeah. So Cain knew better.
He did.
But he wanted to do what was within his comfort zone.
And like you said, that's what a lot of churches are doing today.
Yeah, it is. It's unfortunate. And the sad part is, if the leadership of the church is doing it and the people in the church haven't studied and don't know any better, then the leadership becomes responsible. Even though we're responsible for ourselves, we have to study to show ourselves approved. It shows the importance of not following what the leadership's doing just because, well, they're the leaders. They know what they're doing. Right?
Yeah, there's a lot
Aaron
of people.
Aaron knew better than this.
Aaron did know better than that. I think I had a conversation with Corey Dale, one of the gentlemen that's on the Prophecies of Hope team, after the presentation this last Sabbath. And we talked about the pressure that was on Aaron. He was the man in command at that time.
Right.
And all the people said, "Do this for us, do this for us." I'm sure with a million people pointing their finger at you. It's awfully difficult to stand up for the right.
I'm sure it is. You know, we have to put God first, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us feel.
You know, I think if Aaron had a backbone and relied on God for the words to speak to say, "No, we're going to wait right here, just like God has told us to do."
That's right.
I think things would have been different.
I believe you're right.
Mark, I think we know what happens here in the rest of this account. God recognizes what the people are doing, even though Moses doesn't know it. And God tells Moses, "You better get down to those people."
Yes, he does, right in the very next verse.
What does it say?
Verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt."'"
Now, I want to point out something here in verse 7. It's very striking to me.
Okay.
God said back in chapter 19 that if they would obey him, they would be his people.
That's okay. Right. He did say that.
He did say that. Yeah. But what is he telling Moses here in verse 7?
Oh, he says, he's telling Moses, they're your people.
Yeah. So the if
they're not
then,
mine.
Remember the if then back in chapter 19?
Right.
They didn't do the if.
Yeah.
So they don't get the then, which is being God's people.
You know, my parents, when I did something wrong, it was always your son. Yeah. If I did something right, they would both claim me as my son.
Ah, I see. This is essentially what God is doing.
That's
but
right.
It's because of the choice that the children of Israel had made.
Yeah.
One of those New Year's resolutions that just can't be upheld because we want to do things by our own power.
Yeah, we're selfish.
So Moses comes down and he breaks the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, he smashes them to the ground.
That's right. And I want to point out something else. If you turn to verse 24.
Okay. Chapter 32, same chapter?
Same chapter. He's asking, Moses is asking Aaron, well, read verse 22. Moses is asking Aaron, what's going on? What happened? You were in charge of the people. And
right.
This is Aaron's response.
He said, it says, so Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, it says in my translation.
Okay. They mischief, it says in the King James.
Okay. And then verse 23 says, for they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this, Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out.
Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That isn't what happened. Aaron fashioned this thing and engraved all this gold. He fashioned this molten calf.
Yeah, he worked with it, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. So it was from his own hand, and now he's lying to his own brother, and he's really lying to God, too, saying, "This, I threw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf miraculously."
Yeah, that's what he's saying.
Yeah, that's... You know, there's nothing worse that if you can't own up to what you did, you try to lie about it after the fact.
Yeah.
Man, I look back at my own life and see those same things. I'm ashamed of those things.
Sure. Sure. I mean, I think as kids, we've all done things like that. Blame someone else or not taking the blame. You know, I realized that when you pointed that out this past Sabbath. You know, he puts this stuff in and he says, and this is what came out. That would be a miracle. But he had to, it took a lot of work.
I'm sure it did.
And, you know, it makes me wonder how long he worked on this thing.
Well, I want to change gears just a little bit.
Okay.
But I want to give the second account and really a reiteration of this first account in Exodus. I want to move over to Deuteronomy.
Okay.
And if our listeners don't know a lot about Deuteronomy, it's a very interesting book. Because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And we read in chapter 19 that this account in Exodus took place 3 months after they came out of the Red Sea.
Right.
So they were just barely into the wilderness. Well, Deuteronomy takes place 40 years later. Hmm. And it's essentially Moses on the doorstep to the Promised Land, reiterating all the things that they've been through as a people, all the failures they've had, all the things that God has done for them. And as he's admonishing the people, look, you got to be careful when you go into the Promised Land that you don't follow the false gods, that you wipe out all the adulterous people that are in there, and that you do exactly what God has told you.
Hmm.
Because see, this is how God has led you and taught you in your past history.
Right.
So you need to pay attention to what I'm saying. So he goes over all the things that have happened in their history here in Deuteronomy. So I want to point out this same story essentially is in Deuteronomy 5, verse 22 through 27.
Okay. Yeah, this is right after here. And right here, the commandments have already been given. Because they're prior to this.
That's right. The commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20,
mm-hmm.
and they're also given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's right.
So verse 22, you want me to pick up there?
Yeah.
These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. So, yeah, they say, tell us all that he said, and we will hear and do it.
We will hear and do it. So he's reminding these people again what they did 40 years ago at the base of the mountain. Right. We will hear and we will do it. It's essentially saying we've got the power to be able to follow God 100%. It's like a New Year's resolution. Hmm. They're resolving on essentially on their own power to do what God is asking them to do. And we've read the account of the golden calf.
Right.
Just 40 days later, they screwed it up.
Yeah, they did.
For lack of a better term.
They did.
Well, you know, that's why I entitled this Bible study and this sermon Eternal Resolutions. Because we can make the same mistakes that the children of Israel did if we rely on our own power to do what God wants us to do. Or there's a better way. And I think there's promises in Scripture that can tell us if we rely on God's power, we'll be successful in doing what God has asked us to do.
Okay.
And there's promises of that. Let's move to the book of Jeremiah. And we'll read one of those promises. Jeremiah chapter 31.
Oh, yeah, I'm familiar with this.
And verses 31 to 34.
Okay, you want me to read that?
Yep, go right ahead.
It says, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Mm-hmm.
No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Wow. So God's going to give us a new heart, okay? And he's going to write his law on our hearts. Not on tables of stone,
right,
but on our hearts.
Now, what's the difference, Rick?
Well, I think that the real difference is that the children of Israel didn't take to heart God's law when they heard it and when they saw it written on tables of stone.
Okay.
They didn't internalize it. In other words, it wasn't something that they wanted to do because they had a relationship and a love for the God that had just saved them out of bondage.
Okay, that makes sense.
That makes a lot of sense,
yeah,
doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
Maybe I need to back up a little bit, and we need to read Deuteronomy 9, 23 and 24.
Okay.
That might help us.
Deuteronomy 9, 23 and 24.
Yeah, but let's take a look at verse 7. What does that say?
It says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. That's verse 7.
What does verse 11 say?
And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant.
I'm looking for the text. There is a text where God talks about how this people has no heart to keep my law. And it may be here in Deuteronomy.
Yes, I know it is. Just a moment. Let's see if we can find it.
Verse 24 of Deuteronomy says, "Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you." Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 29. And that's where it is. It says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever." See, God knew the problem when they were there at the base of the mountain. That the heart wasn't right with God. And I don't know today whether we can be absolutely sure if our heart is right with God. But if we determine to make Him first in our lives and ask Him for the power to overcome and to do His commandments the way He wants done, I think that's the heart that God wants to put inside of us.
Amen. That's right.
So let's keep going. I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 18.
Okay.
Here's another promise about the heart and the change that needs to come about in each one of us. Ezekiel chapter 18, and would you read verses 30 and 32?
Yes. All right. It says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." And then verse 32 says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God."
We missed 31. I meant 31 also.
Okay.
That's the key text.
Okay. It says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?"
At the end of verse 32, it says, "Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye," is what my Bible says.
Yes.
Let's turn over to Ezekiel 36. Here's another promise about our hearts. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Yeah. Most of our listeners may be familiar with this text.
Yeah, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them."
So here is the new covenant, in essence, that instead of us telling God what we will do for Him, God is telling us what the work that He's going to work in us.
So He's going to change us from within, only at our will.
That's right.
What we want.
That's right. And we need to allow God to do that. And I think that's the key. Making that choice to put God first, not with what we want, but with what He wants in our lives. Turn over to the New Testament now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you would read verses 1 through 3.
And this is the Apostle Paul writing this.
Yes, it is.
He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart."
Now here's the promise in the New Testament. Paul has seen the change in the people that he's been ministering to, seen the change in people that the gospel has gone to.
Right.
And God's law is not written on tables of stone that they can see. They know it by heart, I'm sure.
Sure.
But it's internalized. It's in their heart. And it's a product of God putting His Spirit, His very presence, the presence of Him and His Son Jesus, writing them with the Spirit, it says, on their heart.
Yeah, it does.
That's amazing to me.
It is. It's a beautiful thing.
You know, this gospel that we're talking about, what is that? What is the gospel? Well, Paul gives us a clear definition of what the gospel is. This new covenant, this new idea, it's in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16.
Okay.
My Bible says, this is a King James, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and the Greek." That means the Jewish, the Israelite person has a chance.
Right.
And the infidel, person who doesn't have any knowledge of God, has a chance also.
Right.
As long as they allow the power of God to work in their lives.
Yeah, I think it's important this text can bring up a question. Why would he say the Jew first and then the Greek? And the reason I believe why is because the Jews already had the truth. And if he shares it with them, then they can take that truth and help others to see it. So you wouldn't go to someone who hasn't been educated about a certain thing and try to tell them. You want to help those who already know so that they can spread that gospel faster and further.
I agree with that explanation, but I also think there's a third.
Okay.
The third is that if we look at the specific prophecy in Daniel about the 70 weeks.
That's right.
That 70 weeks was not quite up yet, or it was almost up, or had just been given up. In other words, there was 70 weeks allotted to God's people.
That's right.
To do away with the transgression. And those things came to an end at the stoning of Stephen.
Yes.
So Paul knew that the gospel was to go to the Jewish people first to see if they would accept Jesus as the Son of God.
Right.
And if not, well, it was to go to the whole world.
Sure.
It was to go to the whole world anyway.
Right.
But it would have been by the Jewish people had they accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah.
That's correct. In fact, Rick, one of the things that we did, we've discussed that 490-year period. You can find it archived. We did it back in October of 2014. It's called Left Behind. And this is a topic that's pretty hot. A lot of people might want to see that because there was a recent movie released on that. That's why we did the program.
Yeah, that's right.
And we talk about the 490 years, and it'll give you a good foundational truth for, in fact, what happens during the tribulation and whether or not there is or is not a seven-year tribulation. I think that's something that people should look at. But that 490-year period you're talking about is explained there.
So I appreciate that, Mark. I think our listeners will be very interested in that. So this Romans 1:16, I want to go back to that.
Okay.
It's the power of God to work in us. It's not our own power.
It's not our own power. And I think we did a program also called Righteousness by Faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you're talking about.
Absolutely.
Not righteousness by our own works, but righteousness through the faith of Christ Jesus.
But Mark, didn't you hear in the account in Exodus the people saying, "We will do it at the bottom of the mountain"?
Yes. And you know what? I think we have to have confidence that we can accomplish certain things. But we have to remember that without Christ in our lives, we are nothing.
I agree.
And I think this is where we get wrapped up in the daily things. You know, we get wrapped up in the hype of what's going on around us. This whole world is designed for self-absorption and
self-gratification.
Doing everything within ourselves. Yeah, self-gratification. It's a me world, the iPhone, the iPad, iTunes.
Yeah.
You know, it's all about me.
It is.
And we have to recognize that if it wasn't for what the Father and His Son have done for us, we would be a vapor. We wouldn't even be here.
I believe you're right. I believe there's also the sentiment today that God's law can't be kept.
I've heard that.
Yeah. We can't do it. We can't do it. Well, I would agree if we try to do it on our own. But with the power of God, then we can accomplish anything that He asks us to do. Yeah. Why would God ask us to do something and then us not be able to do it?
That would
His
be cruel.
Creation.
Yeah, that would be cruel. I don't think He would do that. In fact, and I want to throw this question at you.
Okay.
When Jesus was on the earth, the things that he did and he accomplished. You know, there were some times when he was really tempted beyond what he felt like he could bear. Did he rely on himself?
No, he didn't.
Where did he get the strength from?
From his Heavenly Father.
Okay.
That's why he spent so much time in prayer, in study, communing with his Heavenly Father in an intimate way.
Yes.
And that's why he could draw power from his Heavenly Father, and it was freely given to him.
Yes. Just as often as he asked, he could receive it.
Yes. Right? If that wasn't the case, then Christ didn't need any faith.
He didn't need to pray.
He didn't need to pray if he had it all within his own power.
Right. And I think a lot of Christians make the mistake of assuming that he had it all right there. It was all within himself. This is the deception that Satan wants us to believe, so that we rely on ourselves instead of on the Father and his Son.
I believe you're right. That's the faith of Jesus. Now, while we have to have faith in Jesus, what really saves us is the faith of Jesus.
Amen.
Mark, what we're talking about is found right here in Galatians chapter 2. And verse 16.
Okay.
Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, Mark, we're not put in right standing with God by what we do.
Right.
Even though God wants us to do those things.
Sure.
Here's what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Now, I appreciate the fact that you're reading that from the Authorized King James. And just a word of warning to our friends who are listening, I use the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
And they've changed that verse from what the Greek text originally said. What you just read is the correct rendering. The problem is what they've done here, and I'll just read this to you. In the New King James, they've adulterated it. They've changed it. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by a faith in Jesus Christ. It should be the faith of Jesus Christ.
That's right, because when we get to Revelation, and we notice that these people at the end of time have pure white robes, they're keeping the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus Christ.
That's correct.
That's the faith that Christ had in his Heavenly Father. The pure, perfect faith that Christ has.
That's exactly right. In fact, there are two texts that I think of when I think of what you just said. Here it is. Well, let me find this other one. Here we go. Chapter 14, verse 12 is what
yes,
you were describing.
Right. Yep.
Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
That's right.
And that word of is the same Greek word that was translated in this Bible that I'm using.
In Galatians.
Yeah. So we have to be careful about that. The NIV does the same thing. And the old authorized King James Version has it right. So one of the things that I wanted to get to, Rick, was you had mentioned earlier, and I thought this was interesting, and I don't know if you're ready to go there yet, about the kings and priests. We talked about that.
Well, let me wrap up this little part,
yes,
and then we can go there right at the end. Look, Philippians 1:6 basically has a promise that says that what God has started in us, the work that he has begun, he will be faithful to complete.
He will complete it.
He will complete
it. Yeah, that's interesting.
It's not us standing at the base of the mountain saying, we're going to do it.
Right.
It's his power. But remember, it's not against our will. We have to choose God in
that's
all these things.
That's right.
And I also want people to know what the power of God is. And that is 1 Corinthians 1:24.
Oh, yeah. I love this verse.
This is shocking to many people, because Christ is called many things in the Bible. Will you read that for us?
Yes, it says, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amazing.
It is.
So Christ is personified as the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Yes, that's right.
That is amazing. It really is. There's a whole Bible study in each one of those words, the power and the wisdom.
Yes.
There's a month-long Bible study in those two things. But I do want to get here at the end of our program today. We noticed that back in Exodus, the people were promised that they would be kings and priests. They would be a holy nation. Right. Well, you know what? In the new covenant, the New Testament, we are promised the same thing with the faith of Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
Revelation chapter...
Is it 7?
Well, we can go to 1 Peter 2:9.
Yes, 1 Peter is the one that I'm very familiar with.
1 Peter 2:9. And I've got it right here, Mark.
Okay.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light.
Yeah, that's basically what Exodus 19:6 said, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, right?
So the same promises that God gave Israel, he's giving spiritual Israel today. Yeah. That's us, spiritual Israel. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6.
Yeah, it says, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Revelation 5 verse 10.
5:10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.
There's a lot of study in that verse, too. But kings and priests, again. And Revelation 20 and verse 6.
All right. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So there it is again.
Yeah. But the other thing I want to point out is, remember how he asked Moses to tell the people to wash their robes?
Yes. I wanted you to get to that because they had talked about washing the clothes. You mentioned that.
Well, let's read Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 11.
Okay.
Now, this is the end of time.
That's right.
This is what I would consider our day.
Yes, I would agree. Revelation 6, 9 through 11.
Yes.
It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls, am I in chapter 6? Yes, I am, of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed.
Now, these are saints who have been martyred.
Yes.
Now, I don't believe these people are actually living at this point. It's just like back in the Old Testament where the blood of Abel was crying out to God.
Yes, that's
right. I don't know what they call
symbolic?
It. Something symbolic.
Right.
In other words, there is justice that needs to be done on the earth.
Sure.
And justice is really crying out to God. Well, let me keep moving here because we can see other people with white robes. Revelation 7, 9 through 14.
Okay.
There's a great multitude, isn't there?
Yes, there is. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures all fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Mark, it's crystal clear that the same promises that God gave the children of Israel back then, he's giving to spiritual Israel today.
Amen. Because verse 14, it says, Sir, you know, he who said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
These are the eternal resolutions that we need to have today.
Amen.
You know, we can do everything in our own power, but it's going to fail at some point.
It is.
We need the power of God in our lives, and that's Jesus Christ. And then these eternal resolutions that we make can be completed by God Himself, like it says in Philippians 1, verse 6.
That's beautiful, Rick. I really appreciated this lecture when you gave it this past Sabbath, and I've enjoyed studying this with you today on the air.
I've had a good time.
I have.
Praise
too.
The Lord.
I have too. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sign off.
Okay.
Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for giving us your word, the Bible, for the things that you've shown us in the past and how they can relate to us right now in our day and for eternity. We pray, Father, that you will guide and direct us, that anything that we do, especially regarding you, Father, that we will regard them as eternal resolutions. If we're going to make a covenant with you, that we want to do this forever. We pray that we can be a part of your kingdom. We look forward to coming together and studying again next week. We thank you for all things, and we pray that you will be with the listeners who are tuned in, and we ask the blessing upon each of them, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, thanks again for the study. It was amazing.
Thank you.
And, friends, again, we want to thank New Visions Radio. We want you to visit our website, prophecyhope.com. There's some new material going up almost weekly now. So if you want to visit there, look under the additional sermons link. I think you'll enjoy that as well.
Mm-hmm.
And friends, we want to sign off once again by thanking New Visions Radio and by saying, as we always do, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.